Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Don. I'm one of your pastors here at Legacy, and it is my honor to bring the word to you this morning. Last week, we started a new series on the wonderful gifts of God and love and intimacy. And during our time through this series, we're gonna try to navigate the romantic relationships and dating and marriage, parenting relationships, in a way that honors God and honors others. And the Bible gives us some guidance on healthy relationships and what kind of love we should strive to have for others. And reveals to us where our culture and where we at times fall short of the perfect plan that God has for us. Now, to keep this series at a church and family friendly rating, we are calling it The Birds and the Bees. Last week, Brandon got us started with a walk through the modern dating world and reminded everyone that we need to grow up from our childish views of romantic relationships, and challenged us to become the people you're looking for is looking for. And this morning, I want to share with you some keys to death do we part. So why do we get married? Pew Research in 2017 found that 88% of America said that love is the important reason to get married. And that is ahead of making a lifelong commitment, which is 81%. And companionship at 76%. Only 30% wanted their relationship to be recognized in a religious ceremony. Now, overall, there's a decline in marriage in America. Now, one factor driving this challenge, particularly for men, is that they're waiting longer to get married. They're staying single much longer. According to the Census Bureau, the median age for first-time marriage has reached its highest point on record. 29 years old for men and 27 years old for women. Another major factor is that it's become more socially acceptable to cohabitate. The number of Americans living with an unmarried partner has reached about 18 million in 2016. Roughly half of cohabitators are younger than 35. But cohabitation has raised most quickly among Americans 50 and older. But I think there comes a time in most couples' relationship that they believe it's time for something more. Now, it doesn't matter if you live together or not, or the amount of time you've been together, that's different for everybody. But there comes a point when you need to join hands and you raise them high and you shout to everybody that this one is mine, so back off. When Rachel and I started making our wedding plans, there were many people telling us it was a bad idea. Rachel had a few more people telling her than I did. We were too young. We had no idea what was ahead of us. Marriage is hard work. I was not Christian enough to marry Rachel. Now, they had some true facts there. We were young. We were 19. We had no idea what was ahead of us, but who does? And marriage is hard work. Questioning my faith was a little hurtful. But life goes on. But after 30 years, children, many moves, many jobs, two deployments, we are still going strong. I'm estimating about another 30 years I might have it figured out. Look at that handsome couple. Rachel's a lucky lady. Thirty-two years ago, I tricked her into believing I was the man of her dreams. I spent every day since then convincing her she made the right decision. We have had some truly wonderful years together. And people who have been married much longer than us said we're just beginning the good years. It takes hard work. It's not always cupcakes and roses. It takes commitments on both parties to go the distance. I love what Ruth said in Ruth 1:16. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. That is one of my favorite marriage vows shared by couples on their wedding day. It is a refusal to give in to the lie that there is no hope. Both parties need to work at it. Both parties need to stop thinking that it's the other person's problem and look at what they can fix in their marriage. Philippians 2, starting with verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Our main scripture for this morning is coming from Colossians 3. Verse 1 starts with, if then, or since then. Now, Paul is trying to link the first two chapters of Colossians, which were the doctrinal or the informational chapters, with the coming practical, hands-on chapters. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above. Seek things that are above. And then, verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Because we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, the one we serve, you are no longer bound to the things on this earth, on this world. Paul draws our attention to Jesus Christ. In his attempt to draw Christians back to Christ, he repeatedly shows us and redirects our attention and focus to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he said, when Christ, who is our life, or is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The scene Paul is giving us is that Jesus is there in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. And he is challenging us to have that same vision of Christ and centering us on that. But not just that, but also to picture ourselves in heaven with him. Set your mind on things of Christ and not things of this world. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. The old self, the old stuff must go away. It has died, it is dead, it is buried. It is no longer part of you when you have accepted Christ as your Savior. The new self must take its place. Paul continues in verse 8. You must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now, these things must have been an issue that needs to be addressed, because this set of vices is repeated again and again in Scripture. Romans 2:29, and also in 13:13, 1 Corinthians 5:10, and in 6:9, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 5:19, Ephesians 4:31, and again in 5:3, 1 Timothy 1:9, 2 Timothy 3:2, Revelation 21:8, and in 22:15. Maybe they're important. These things interfere with our relationship. They interfere with our relationship with God, and they interfere with our relationship with others. And it seems the hardest to put away these things when it comes to our own family. The way we talk to each other is so often very terrible. And it's not just bad communication, but the things we say. We will say the most hurtful things to our spouse and say things that we would never say to anybody else. We hold our tongue when we're at work. We hold our tongue with our peers. We even hold our tongue when we're talking to people we might not even like that much. But we will say the most hurtful things to those in our own home. We make passive-aggressive comments, those little snippy comments, saying words that we know will sting the most. We speak sarcastically or even swear at each other, talk down, condescending to each other. And then there's also not saying the words that we know we need to say, the words that matter the most. Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. When you live with someone else, you can get on each other's nerves. You can drive each other a little crazy. We all have habits that can become annoying to one another, and just by sharing that same space can be hard at times. It's amazing how small a big house can get with each other after some time. We will get irritated and not always be the nicest to each other as we could be. And this is part of life. And so is saying the most powerful words that you can say to one another. And it's not, "I love you." The three most powerful words that you can say to one another is, I am sorry. Brennan told us last week that this characterizes the kind of love we should identify, that should identify us as Christians. People know us by the way we love in friendship and in our romantic relationships. We also cannot have a healthy marriage by shutting our spouses out, intentionally staying distant. And I'm not talking about just taking time away from each other, because that's important. It's important for us to have some time alone and some time away from everything and everyone. And just as long as we've talked to each other about it and we've communicated and have mutually decided on what that looks like. Shutting our spouses out, withholding ourselves from our spouse, both physically and emotionally, does a tremendous amount of damage to a marriage relationship. It leaves those in that relationship not knowing how to gauge where you're at, where that relationship is at, and leaves them feeling helpless. And it certainly is not how Christ instructed us to love. Colossians 3:12. It says, "Put on then, as Christ's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Who are we? Christ's chosen ones. who are what? Holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, can forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you have been called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and in deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God our Father through him. We are dearly and loved by God. And that love for us is seen in God's willingness in what he did for us. God's willingness to adopt us into his family as daughters and sons. If God is willing to use those characteristics toward us, then we need to use those same characteristics towards our family. We must show compassion and kindness. So often we do this to others, and whenever we do, we show compassion and kindness, but we can't do that in our home. I knew a guy, and everyone said he was a great guy. He was the kind of guy who would just give you the shirt off his back. But he was an angry, abusive jerk to his wife and his children at home. The more we become like Christ, the more we grow in that kindness and love towards others. Be humble. Humility is a very special quality. And we all need to add more of this into our lives. And it is not something that is natural. But we need to work at it. Do you humble yourselves to your spouse? Be gentle and patient. When Jesus was on earth, you know, he sometimes acted quite severely with hypocrisy of faith and piety. But with the brokenhearted and the weak, he showed them a great degree of gentleness and patience. It is when we see people as God sees them that we can be patient with any failures or any shortcomings. When you look at your spouse, do you try to see them as God sees them? We can stay hung up on such little things about ourselves when we feel wronged or think about how we should be treated better. What would happen if we kind of took ourselves out of that equation? What if we only focused on treating others the way God would treat them? Bearing with each other, to forgive whatever grievances we might have against one another. If we decided to forgive just as the Lord forgave us, then we have decided to be ruled by the peace of God in our hearts. That decision to grow and become more like Christ is a decision we all must make. And then to top everything off, we're told to put a big old bow of love on top of that, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let that peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Paul was willing to do whatever he could to glorify God. He desired that all mankind would also have that desire, that same desire to glorify the Creator. Paul closed out this section of chapter 3 with the following words, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to land on this spot. We strive to stay together. But we also know that people can make awful choices. And God does not want us to stay in any relationship that is unsafe, abusive, or neglectful. And we need to support each other in marriage and support those who have gone through or going through a painful divorce. And God will never, ever remove his love or his care from you. I want to leave you with this thought. May we be the spouse that we want our spouse to be. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for marriage and the union between husband and wife. We ask that your blessing would be upon all relationships here this morning. May we honor you as we honor each other. And we ask these things in your blessed and your holy name, Lord. Amen.